The word progressive is suggestive of growth, and this makes this a very appropriate New Year's meditation. The Bible teaches us that we should grow. It's a very serious thing to remain in a state of babyhood and immaturity. Then the Bible also throws out some warnings that are related to growth, so that one almost has to be afraid of growth. One needs to not be afraid of growth, however, but the dangers that are associated with growth. The picture that we have of the rapid expansion of the gospel in the parables that Brother Lehman referred to, and the dangers that go along with the growth, make us come to the conclusion that much of what is called progress today, much that is called growth today, should really be labeled as apostasy. The Bible doesn't give us any picture of the true church being enlarged in the last days. We have no picture of that in the scriptures, not the true church increasing and growing, but rather the number is going to decrease, and the true church is going to become less and less, and the church at large is going to be engulfed in the spirit of the age and spirit of the Antichrist. It's going to be caught in the march of the beast. Now, I don't believe that we're going to witness the mark of the beast, but I do believe that today we find ourselves face to face with some very serious conditions, with some very serious testings, as it relates to the march of the beast. He's marching, he's been marching down through the ages, through the centuries, and the thumpings of his treadings are getting louder all the time, and yet they're more concealed all the time. And we need to be on our guard today, or we'll find ourselves traipsing along in the march of the beast and not know that we're a part of his great program and being involved or being swallowed up as we go along. It's a blessed thought that Jesus Christ will reign, but the Bible does teach us that before Christ shall reign, Antichrist shall reign. And one trembles at the prospect of the reign of Antichrist and the fact that the whole ecclesiastical, religious system will be involved in the reign of Antichrist, as well as the commercial and the political world. Politics and commercialism and religion are all heading up towards one great headship, to be ordered and dictated and ruled by the man of sin. And Antichrist shall reign yet before Jesus Christ reigns. We don't want to be a part of that reign, but we want to be faithful so that we might be a part of the reign of Christ, might share in that blessed reign. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." I'm not going to explain that right now, but I do want to say something about it a little bit later. Brother Mervyn suggested this morning, I believe it was, that the church consists of baptized people. If we're part of the body of Christ, we've been baptized into the body. I'd like to suggest, too, that the church consists of sanctified people. That if we're part of the church this afternoon, we are a part of a sanctified people. I don't believe that anybody is saved and becomes a part of the body of Christ without receiving the baptism of the Spirit. I believe that we are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And if we have not been baptized in, we're not in. On the day of the birth of the church was baptized in its infancy. That was adult infant baptism. And ever since the forming of the church, we are added to this body, which was formed on the day of Pentecost and which was baptized on that day. We are formed, we become a part of the body that was formed through baptism, through being baptized into the body. And I believe just as firmly that we become a part of the body as we are sanctified. And we are not a part of the body unless we are sanctified. Now, the scriptures, there's a lot of scriptures that teach us that. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addressed them as those who were sanctified. Jude, in his epistle, addresses it to those who are sanctified. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Apostle Paul speaks of, to those who had been washed and justified and sanctified. Sinners who had been saved, he speaks to them as being sanctified. Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle says that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church that he might cleanse and sanctify the church. And so the church is the true church is a sanctified people, is a sanctified group. Now, the word sanctification has a twofold meaning. It means cleansing and setting apart for a special purpose. It also means the continuous cleansing and growth in holiness and growth in our yieldedness and consecration to the Lord. And this continuous action or progressive holiness is from the time of conversion unto death. There are a number of terms used in scriptures that describe our conversion experience. Faith and repentance, conversion, regeneration, adoption, justification, and sanctification are terms used in the scripture to describe the meaning and the character of our salvation experience. And we cannot disassociate any one of them from the other if we want to understand what is meant by the term salvation. We cannot disassociate faith from conversion, and conversion from regeneration, and regeneration from adoption, adoption from justification, and justification from sanctification. They're all a part of our salvation experience. And we need them all to describe fully what is meant in this experience. Now, as it relates to progressive sanctification, I suggested a while ago that this suggests growth. Progression suggests growth. There is an initial cleansing and setting apart when we are saved. When we look in faith to Jesus Christ, and when we're converted, we're changed. There's no salvation without a change. And when we're regenerated, we're saved. That word regeneration and the word terms regeneration and new birth are very suggestive. In our first generation, we were born unto a corruptible birth, and so we need another birth, and so we need regeneration. We need to be born again. It says the Holy Spirit takes the seed of the Word and plants it in our hearts. Our spirits are quickened, and if our hearts are open, that is, and it results in a new birth. If our hearts are closed, why, it's just like the barrenness of the womb that is closed, which makes the original generation, which makes our first birth an impossibility. First birth an impossibility if the womb is barren and closed. Well, if the heart is closed, it's barren, and the spirit cannot take the word, the seed of the word, and make it bring forth newness of life. And so there's no salvation without regeneration, and then we're adopted into the family of God and justified and sanctified. And when all this takes place, why, we're saved, but we're in our infancy in our salvation experience. I talked to a woman one time in a summer Bible class. This was an adult class. And this woman had gotten what she called a sanctification experience, and we were discussing sanctification one day. Then I said to her, well, you'd agree with me, wouldn't you, that there is such a thing as a sanctified baby? And she said, I know I wasn't when I got sanctified. She said, when I was sanctified, I was instantly in a state of maturity. She came to instant maturity in our Christian experience when she was sanctified. Now, when I believed, when I looked in faith, and when I was converted, and when I was regenerated, and when I was adopted, and when I was justified and when I was sanctified, I was a saint just as sure as the day that I I go to heaven. I was a saint then, just as sure as the day when I leave this life and go to be in the presence of the Lord. But I was a baby saint, you see. And that makes growth possible when we're baby saints. This is the reason why we need to grow in our sanctification experience. This is the reason why we have a title like this, Progressive Sanctification. We need to progress in our sanctification because of the fact that when we're born again and sanctified, we're born and sanctified babies. Now, we're not sanctified halfway. I believe in whole sanctification. The Bible speaks here. The apostle speaks of whole sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We don't believe in half the faith saving the soul, do we? Yet our faith may be very, very immature. It may be so immature that we grow exceedingly in our faith. The Apostle Paul spoke of one of the churches growing exceedingly in their faith. But if our faith is only a half belief in Jesus Christ, well, that won't save the soul. And if our setting apart and our cleansing is only half setting apart, only half cleansed, well, that won't save the soul either. And so I believe that when we're sanctified, if we're sanctified at all, we're wholly sanctified. But the sanctification experience may be very, very immature, so that we need to progress in that sanctification experience. The reason why we need to progress then is because we're baby saints. We're sanctified babies. The Corinthian church, apostle says, were sanctified. When he wrote to them, he says, "Ye are sanctified." He was writing to the sanctified. In sixth chapter, he says, "You're sanctified." And yet, in the Corinthians, he speaks to them as being babes and carnal and babes. And then he goes on to correct them in a lot of things that they were out of order in. Now, how could this group of people be sanctified and yet be so far out of order? Well, I've come to the conclusion that they were a bunch of sanctified babies. And you know how we are when we're babies. There's a lot of things that we have to learn. So the Corinthian church, Apostle Paul says they were sanctified, but he also says they were babies. And because of the fact that they were babies, why, there were some things found among them that they would have to grow out of. And so they would progress in their sanctification experience. It would be progressive, you see. They would go on from these things into a fuller understanding of the will of God and fuller obedience to Him. I think in every stage of the Christian experience, doesn't matter what stage it is, we can conclude that we never live in a partly sanctified condition. It's always whole, but it's first baby, and then it's boy and girl stage, and then it's the mature stage. Now there are a number of agents that the scriptures portray as agents of sanctification. There are some people who associate it only with the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of sanctification is associated only with the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many folks who overemphasize and glorify the person, over-exalt and glorify the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when He is come, He will not speak of Himself, but He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall glorify me, He said. So that we need to watch carefully these movements in the church that glorify and exalt the work and the person of the Spirit of God above the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is an agent in sanctification, but He's not the only person in our sanctification experience and bringing about and enabling sanctification for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the verse that I read a while ago, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So God is one of the persons involved, one of the agents of our sanctification. Jude 1 again, God is the sanctifier there. Jesus Christ is spoken of as being the sanctifier. In Hebrews 2:11 and 13:12, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ again is spoken of as the one who sanctifies us. We're sanctified by His blood. The Holy Spirit also is spoken of as being the one who sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 6:11. Then the Word of God is spoken of in Scripture as an agent of sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 15:3, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that the word is like a mirror. It helps us to keep ourselves clean as we go on our way towards heaven. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so we have these three agents of sanctification, these four agents of sanctification, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are all agents of our sanctification, in our sanctification experience. Now I'd like to notice a few of the areas where progression is necessary in our sanctification experience. Sanctification is progressive in our experience of death. Death to the old man, death to the world. Apostle Paul says that the cross of Christ cut him loose from the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we have a death experience to the world, a death experience to self, selfish interests. Whosoever will save his life shall lose his life. Whosoever shall find his life, whosoever shall lose his life shall find it in life eternal. And so, in our experience of death, well, now how can you be dead and still progress in death? Well, it's very plainly indicated to us in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is one of the most, one of the plainest passages on this point that we have in the Scripture, I think. He says here, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, in verse 3. Now because you are dead, mortify therefore, or put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Well, now how long will we have these members which are upon the earth? Well, just as long as we're on the earth, that's how long we'll have these members that need to be mortified or put to death. Now you are dead, but go on in death. Grow in your death experience. The you just can't carry these object lessons too far to their extreme. You get into trouble if you do. There was a brother one time heard me use the opossum as an illustration of the old man, and I did have some experience with possums already, and I said the old man is a little like the opossum. I was working for a man one time where there was an opossum that was getting into mischief out in the apple shed, and one evening after dark I went out there and I heard a noise among the baskets, and I looked, and sure enough, I found Mr. Possum, and I grabbed him by the tail and carried him outside the barn and got me a club, and I fixed him. And then I went in and reported that I had killed Mr. Possum. The man I was working for said, are you sure you killed him? I said, yes, sir, I did a good job of it. Then I got to worrying, and I went out and looked again, and sure enough, he was gone. Now, if I'd have stayed there with my club, I could have kept him down. Kept my eyes on him, I could have kept him down. Well, I used that as an illustration. Then there was a brother in the audience that didn't like my illustration. And the illustration may be a bit weak in some aspects. This brother said then, in speaking to an audience later, he said that he had a dog one time that he didn't like. So he said he took the dog back across the farm to a ravine and got him down in the ravine, and he killed him. He shot him, I think. Then he says, after a while he got to worrying to see, worrying as to whether or not the dog was dead. So he said he went back there and he looked, and sure enough, there lay the old dog, and he said he never worried again about whether the dog was dead. He said the dog was dead forever. And he didn't bother himself about the dog anymore. Well, those illustrations can be carried too far. It's a little bit like the illustration of once child, always a child. Well, once a child of the devil, always a child then. And he that hath the Son hath life. If he that hath the Son hath life means that he can't lose it, then he that hath not the Son hath not life means that he can't get life too. So we have to be careful we don't carry our illustrations too far. But this scripture indicates clearly that we can have an experience of death, an initial experience of death, and still go on into death. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Then he goes on here and he says, Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Well, if you're dead, why should you be tempted to lie? Well, because of those members which are upon the earth, which need constantly to be put to death. Take up the cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second area, where we need progression in our sanctification experience, is in an experience of triumph and victory over the old man, and this is by the new man. The matter of triumph and victory always suggests warfare and conflict. We've heard a good bit about warfare and conflict today. Now, there are those folks who feel that when you get sanctified once, well, you have no conflict. I heard one sister who said that she just has no more conflicts anymore. She's gotten to the place in her Christian experience where all conflict is gone. It does remind a person of the man that had a Christian working for him, and this Christian was having a lot of struggles in his Christian life, and his master was an ungodly man. And the ungodly man said to the servant one day that, "You're a Christian and I'm not. Look at all the struggles you have. I have none. I'm sailing through life easily." Then the servant said, "Well, master, when you goes duck hunting and you shoots into a bunch of ducks, you kill some altogether and some you cripple, or some of them are running around. Which ones do you go after first, the ones that are dead or the ones that are alive yet?" He says he goes after the alive ones first. And his servant said, "Well, the devil knows that you're a dead duck. That's why he lets you alone." The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. Now, defeat is not a sign of the of sanctification, but conflict is always present with us. And in our conflicts, we cannot do, if the Spirit of God is within, we cannot do the things that the members which are upon the earth desire us to do or want us to do. We just can't do them. The flesh says do this, and the spirit comes along and says you can't do this. Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that even every thought, through the strongholds of God, imaginations are cast down, and every thought is brought into captivity, into obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I was riding along one time. This illustrates the idea of conflict. I was riding along one time, and I had some thoughts come into my mind, some attitudes that all of a sudden I discovered they weren't wholesome. And then I quick realized what direction tendency my thoughts were going in, and I started praying right away. And then I started singing, "O'er every thought and step preside, come gracious Spirit." Then I started worrying a little bit. I thought of that verse, "Bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ." What's wrong, anyhow, that things like this come into a person's mind? And for a few moments, I felt quite discouraged, and then the Spirit seemed to speak and say, "Well, that's exactly what you did. You brought the thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ." The wrong thought came there, but through the help of God, you were able to bring that thought into captivity, and your thoughts came under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's the blessed provision that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit to help us to bring our thoughts into captivity under the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture constantly speaks of this renewal that is necessary. The law of renewals, we're constantly living with the problem of things getting away from us, and this importance of being constantly renewed in the inner man, so that the old man perishes and sin dies out. We're like leaky vessels, the writer of the Hebrews says. Things get away from us. We evaporate. We've heard an awful lot today. I was sitting here listening to these messages, and it goes a little hard for me to speak because I almost forgot all about what I was going to say because I was got so interested in what our brethren were saying. We just heard a lot. It just was poured in and poured in and poured in. I don't know how much of it I'm going to remember. A few things I wrote down, so I'll look at them after a while and look at them again and again and again. I might look at them about 40 times and then maybe I'll remember them. But we're just, so the things get away from us, and we need to constantly keep ourselves under the spigot, under the faucet, under the flow of the Word of God, and be constantly renewed in the inner man if we want to live in a state of victory and go on from glory to glory in Jesus Christ. Now, a third area in which we need to experience progression in our sanctification experience is in the area of cleansing. We need continuous cleansing. John speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. I would like for us to turn over to 1 John. In this first chapter, he says here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I believe that we as Christians never get to the place where we live completely free of the violation of God's full will. Now, I don't believe that we knowingly practice sin. I think that the standard is set forth here in the second chapter. These things I write unto you that ye sin not. But we mustn't get too far away from the place where we still can pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to constantly remember that there are those things that we do sometimes that we are not conscious of the fact at the time. We're not conscious that these things are a violation of the perfect will of God for our lives. The psalmist realized that when he said, keep back thy servant, see, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from intentional sin, presumptuous sin. And so this is what this scripture is saying. If we walk in the light now, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all our shortcomings and those things that we're not conscious of. We don't need to worry about the sins that we're not conscious of. If we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But then he goes on, he says, if we say that we have no sin, sin tendencies, if we say that we have no sin tendencies, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, we do have sin tendencies, and every once in a while we'll realize that we have done something that doesn't measure up to the full standard of God. And then when we do that, when the Spirit of God brings those things to our attention, then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. This here suggests continuous cleansing, and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is the continuous cleansing that we have. Can we be clean and still go on in a cleansing experience and still continue to experience cleansing? Let me go back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the outer court. There was the tabernacle proper. Then there was the outer court. There was a fence. The outer court was built. Well, a fence perhaps 7.5 feet high, 5 cubits high, which would be approximately 7.5 feet. And there was one gateway to get in. And in there in the tabernacle proper is where they met with God. But at the gateway, at the outer court, just inside the gateway, was the altar of burnt offering. And if anyone wanted to worship God, then he was to bring a sacrifice. The priest stood at the gate, and they would receive people who would come with a sacrifice. Then the sacrifice was killed, and the blood was sprinkled upon the altar, and the sacrifice was laid upon the altar. And then God said that when a person brings that sacrifice, lays his hand on the sacrifice, and it's put to death, and the blood is sprinkled upon the altar, and the sacrifice is laid there, and the offering is consumed, God said he shall be accepted for his offering. Now, this suggests, this altar here is the place, represents the place of the cross, the place of Calvary. Jesus is our Lamb. He is our sacrifice. Then it also represents the place where we lay our lives down on the altar, where we are cleansed and where we are accepted with God. From the altar on, altar burnt offering on into the holy place, the priests did all the work. They would go from there, and between the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle proper, God said that there was to be a laver place. There he says the priests, as they go from the altar burnt offering on into the holy place, were to stop and wash. Aaron and his sons were to wash, and if they didn't do that, they would die. Now, weren't they cleansed at the altar? Wasn't there cleansing there? This scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Doesn't the blood cleanse us? Yet on their way to the presence of God, on their way to real fellowship in the abiding place in Jesus Christ, in the holy place, on their way to the holy place, they had to stop and wash and clean themselves up. And if they didn't do it, they'd die. And that had to be repeated every time they went from the altar representing the cross, the place of the cross of Christ. Altar in the Hebrew word was an elevated place and a place of slaughter, where Jesus was led as the lamb to the slaughter. There it represents the place where we lay our lives on the altar, not to be burned up with literal fire, but to burn our lives out for God. And from there on, we need constant cleansing. Every time the priests, representing types of the Christian, the saint today, every time the priests went from the altar burnt offering on into the holy place, they had to stop and wash. And if they didn't do it, they would die. This is one of the types of the Old Testament that teaches strongly against the false eternal security teaching. We must keep ourselves clean on the way to the presence of God. If we don't, we die. So in the area of cleansing, we need this progressive. Sanctification experience is progressive. We're clean and yet in need of constant cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then in the area of our growth, the area of Christian growth, those folks who believe in total eradication, a sanctification experience that would bring about a total eradication of sin, the sin principle within them, deny the need for the continuous need for the atonement of Christ. They deny the need for the advocacy of Jesus Christ. And so we constantly need the atonement and we constantly need the advocate at the Father's right hand. That belongs to the other point on cleansing that I forgot. Now, on the matter of growth, one of the most beautiful passages that we have in the Scripture on Christian growth and Christian experience is found in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I'd like for us to notice a number of things here in this chapter. I did hear one minister who spoke about a sanctification experience that their people had experienced. I heard him saying that they do have, they have a struggle, but their struggle is not as it relates to growth or advancement. He says that they had baptism of the Spirit of God, and when the Spirit of God baptized them as a group, why, they were up there, he said. And he says, we're at the top of the ladder, but our struggle is to stay up there now. We're at the top, but our struggle is to stay up there. Well, now that's a place where the Apostle Paul didn't claim that he had been yet. Now the Apostle speaks of perfection in this chapter. He says, let us as many as be perfect be thus minded. That's in verse 15. But in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In one verse he says, I'm not perfect, and in another verse he says, I am perfect. Now, how can we be perfect and still not perfect?
Well, this is very easily illustrated, I think, in the human being. A baby may be a perfectly normal baby, but it cannot remain a perfectly normal baby. It must grow into boyhood and girlhood. And a boy and girl may be a perfectly normal boy or girl, but they cannot remain in boyhood or girlhood, in that boyhood or girlhood state. They must grow on into manhood and womanhood. If a boy or girl remains in boyhood or girlhood, they soon become a very imperfect boy or girl. The baby remains in babyhood, it soon becomes a very imperfect baby. And so the apostle here is thinking of that perfection that we have as babies. Again, coming back to that idea that when we become saints, we're saints. When we become saved, we're saints, but we're baby saints. And we can be perfect through the forgiveness of sins, through justification, through cleansing and setting apart for God. We may be perfect as far as God holding anything against us. We are just and right in the sight of God, just as though we have never sinned. But then in the area of growth, we must go on unto perfection. And so it's possible to be perfect and still go on unto perfection, just like it's possible to be a perfectly normal boy or girl and go on into perfect, a perfectly normal baby, and go on into perfect boyhood and girlhood, and on into perfect manhood and womanhood. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Growing up in Christ. Now he says, I have not yet attained unto that. I have not yet apprehended. I'll start reading verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend there means to lay hold of. Now Jesus laid hold of me for something that I haven't gotten a hold of yet, Paul says. An experience that is better ahead. Now what the Apostle Paul was actually doing here was keeping his goal above his grasp. Always above his grasp. And that's what keeps us growing, when we keep our goal above our grasp. The Apostle Paul wasn't satisfied with his growth. He was progressing. His sanctification experience was one of progression here. And he was going on. Let us go on unto perfection. He wasn't satisfied. God has made us with a holy restlessness that makes us feel dissatisfied with our attainments in the divine life, and it's well for us to understand that that is a normal experience of every normal child of God. Today we don't understand that God made us with a feeling and a desire for something better. Along comes someone and says, if you're not satisfied with your present attainments in the divine life, you haven't been baptized by the Spirit of God and you're not sanctified, you need a brand new experience. It's abnormal to be going along like this and then all of a sudden go, poof, that's very abnormal. The normal thing, the normal picture, the normal process for the child of God is to begin and grow, and keep our goal above our grasp. We have not yet got the hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of us for. There's a higher ground. There's a better experience. I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with my forgiveness of sin. I'm satisfied with the grace of God. I'm satisfied with the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. But God have mercy on me if I'm satisfied with my personal experience and my personal growth and my personal attainments in the divine life. God have mercy on anyone who gets to the place where they're satisfied with their attainments in the divine life. And we don't understand often that we're not supposed to be satisfied in this area. And when we talk to people about the satisfactory experience of salvation, then they get the idea that because they would like to have something better, they're not right with God. The scripture speaks of the need for renewal. The psalmist says, he restoreth my soul. And we need that constant restoring. We need to keep our goal above our grasp and never get satisfied with our present attainments in the divine life. Satisfied with God's provision, yes, everything that God has done for us, but never satisfied with ourselves. Now, this idea of growth, we grow in holiness of life, we grow in Christ likeness from glory to glory, We grow in our witnessing, our devotion, in our attitudes, in attaining unto perfection, and we grow in our littleness. By that I mean we grow in humility. One reason why growth is such, one of the serious dangers that threaten the growing church, that threaten the growing individual, is the fact that we grow proud of our growth. And it's quite an attainment, and by the help of God it can be attained, that we grow in our humility. If the face shines, happy and blessed is the person who doesn't know it. Moses was alone with God on the mountain, and when he came down, his face shone, and the scripture says that he wist it not. He wist it not. May God help us to be holy, sanctified. I pray God that, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, Paul says. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.